Good morning. Praise God. It's a blessing to be here this week. It's a blessing for myself to be here and be challenged in my own life. I'm being challenged, very much challenged in my own heart and life this week, and I'm thankful for that and excited about it, wanting God to continue to work in my heart and life here this week. How are you holding up? Are you holding up okay? Getting a little tired Thursday morning? It's hard to believe. The week's going by fast in some ways, many ways. I miss my family, so that makes it seem longer, but seems like it's going by fast too. I hope you're getting a vision and a burden for prayer in your life. That's my desire and prayer for you, that we could, wherever we are in our Christian life, that we could be encouraged this week to recommit and to commit our lives to a life of prayer, recommit to that vision of living a life of prayer for God. So that's our prayer and our desire here this week. We talked yesterday a little bit about faith, and young men have probably read David Brousseau's book about plain speaking or something there. He likens a sermon to an airplane and has the introduction as the runaway or takeoff, and then the main flight is the main body of the sermon, and then the ending is the landing. Well, some of us sometimes we just crash at the end, so we don't get the landing very smooth. But anyway, we were trying to go that way yesterday, and you know, faith is hard. It's something that I recognize, that faith is hard to get a hold of. Faith, it's hard to grasp it, it's hard to comprehend it, and that was my burden yesterday for really emphasizing the importance of connecting the Word of God with faith, because we can read the Word of God, we can read the promises of God. And that's the warrant for our faith. That is the foundation, that's the substance in which faith anchors itself into, is the Word of God. And it's so important that we see the importance and the need of the Word of God in prayer. If we're going to live an effective prayer life, we must understand the importance of the Word of God in our prayer life. And now, one thing I didn't tell yesterday is we looked at the Word of God, how it is creative and powerful, and we talked at the end there for a little bit about the importance of living and walking in the Spirit of God. Okay, so for an effective prayer life, we must study the Word of God and pray over the Word of God and know the Word of God and obey the Word of God. We might talk about that a little more today. And so the Word of God is a very important part of an effective prayer life. And then walking in the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is another aspect of that. And I just want to tell you this, that in the Acts of the Apostles, you have more references to the Word of God than any other New Testament book, the word Logos. There's more references in Acts than any other New Testament book. There's more references to the Holy Spirit than in any other New Testament book. And I believe there's more references to prayer than in any other New Testament book. So do you have a little bit of an understanding why the church in the book of Acts, the early church, was such a powerful church? They had the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and they were living a life in prayer to God. Amen. And that's the call. That's the burden. Try to summarize that message. Now, I started saying a few things about faith. I think there's like 21 references in the Gospels of the word marveled. Actually, there's 19 references to the word marveled. Sometimes we hear that word maybe expressed in different use today. But marveled, 19 times in the Gospel account. 17 of those times, the people marveled about something that Jesus said or did. The people were amazed. They marveled at something that he said or did. Two of those times, Jesus marveled. What made Jesus marvel?
Unbelief.
I heard them both. They actually both came at the same time. So at one point, he He marveled at their unbelief. That made him marvel. He marveled that they wouldn't believe. And at the other point, with the centurion's servant there that he healed, Jesus marveled at this man's faith. Two times that Jesus marveled, unbelief and great faith. Now, faith is like a muscle. If you're going to, faith must be exercised. That's why it's so important that we begin to pray. And maybe that's 10, 15 minutes a day, but begin something regular. Begin something consistent and begin to pray. Take some little steps. Don't leave here this week and say, hey, I'm going to be Hudson Taylor or George Mueller. I'm going to start an hour a week next week. It might probably won't work out for you. But take some baby steps and begin to exercise that faith. See, as we walk by faith, as we experience the blessed life of faith and walking by faith, living by faith, as we begin to do that, our faith is increased and we can take more steps. You see, George Mueller didn't ask for $1,000 the first time he prayed in faith. He asked for a few dollars. He asked for something small, and God answered that in answer to his prayer, and he could ask for more. It came to the point at the end of his life, he could just as easily ask God for $10,000 as for $10. His faith had been exercised. And now that probably made him look a little foolish sometimes, and I want to be careful here so we don't end up into a ditch somewhere, you know, looking kind of foolish and silly. In the extreme sense of that word. So work with your authorities. Make sure you're in subject to them and have them speak into your life. But Hudson Taylor was another man who lived by faith. And he purposed as a young single man to learn to live by faith. That means he did some very practical things. One thing was he worked for a doctor. He was taking a medical school in London because he wanted to be a medical missionary. He felt the call for that. And as he worked for this doctor, he purposed in his heart he was not going to ask the doctor for his wages. He was going to pray about it. And so he shares some stories in his biography about that. It's fascinating. But he purposed to do that. He says, if I'm going to serve God in China, I'm going to have to learn to live by faith. And I think all of God's children should learn to live by faith and walk by faith. You see, we will determine how much of that blessedness we experience in our life. Anyway, he purposed to do that. And so he began, his rent would become due on his apartment. He didn't get a lot of wages. He had to live very frugally, very simply with the food he ate. And his rent would be coming due on his apartment. And the doctor hadn't paid him his wages. And so he would pray. He would pray. And it has some remarkable accounts that just begin little things at first that just begin to happen. Instead of going to the doctor and saying, hey, this thing's kind of flat. He took it to God. He said, I'm just going to tell God. I'm not going to tell anyone but God. And he did that. And there were amazing times of things that happened where he was leaving. He was going out the door and he thought, oh, I guess it's not happening tonight. And all of a sudden, he heard the doctor coming after he had left or just left or whatever and says, wait a minute, I need to pay you. Oh, praise God. So amazing accounts. That can sound a little radical, but it is a life that we're called to live. We can. It's a relationship we can enter into. It's an invitation. It is a command to walk by faith, to live by faith, but it's also an invitation. So I think that's all we'll say there. But faith must be exercised if we want it to grow. All right, let's turn this morning to Luke chapter 18. We would like to look this morning at some principles of prayer. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll try to work through this. Some principles of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Again, we find this in Luke where Jesus gave quite a bit of his teaching about prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. And this goes right along with the prayer of faith, like we talked about yesterday, in learning to pray in faith, having our faith exercised. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end. Okay, so he gave this parable to teach this principle right here. We want to talk about perseverance in prayer. He gave this parable specifically to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means to get weak or to get weary, to give up. It's kind of the picture. Saying, men ought always to pray not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He had no respect for man. He had no regard for man. He was a shrewd fella. He was a rough guy. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So instead of the woman getting weary, the judge was getting weary. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, it is connected to faith. If we would persevere in prayer, we must learn to pray in faith, and we must learn to have our faith exercised, or else we will pray, we'll lose faith, we'll quit praying. So these are connected. Now, perseverance in prayer. This is one of the principles we want to talk about. Just a few points from this parable. Notice that this judge, he was not the kind of fellow that you would could easily get close up to, get up too close and, you know, kind of cuddle up to and get him to look at you with favor. He says he didn't have much regard for man. He was a kind of a rough fellow is what I picture. But this widow was persistent. Actually, she was desperate. She persevered. And it's just fascinating to me that the Lord Jesus would use a parable like this in a God, a good shepherd like we just heard about this morning, that is so benevolent, that is so caring, that's so loving. He would be willing, in order to make a point about the importance of us to persevere in prayer, the need for us to press through in our prayers, to get answers for our prayers, that he would liken himself to this unjust judge. And that's an extreme example. That's like a you know, that's an extreme example. This man was not a very nice man. And it says that even though he was not a nice man, he didn't regard man. Because of this woman, because of this widow's persistence, because of her perseverance, you know, the judge went into his court. It's Monday morning. And they opened up. Well, what are the cases we have for today? And they might have worked through the cases, and here comes this woman. And she brings her case to him, and he disregards it, sends her home. Tuesday morning, here she comes. She's right in with the other group. He opens up for cases. She's in the middle again. She brings her case again. Wednesday morning, she comes again, and he opens up his court, little court there for the people that are there, and she's one of them. And she brings her case again. Thursday morning, you know, you got the picture. She was there every day. She was persevering. She was determined to get an audience. She was determined to get an answer. Now, I want to be careful in that word determined. We don't determine God. We don't demand things from God. We're loving children. We learn how to yield to Him. But we entreat and we persevere and we pray fervently in persevering. God, this is a parable inviting us, even commanding us as the people of God, to learn how to persevere in prayer. Amen? This is what this whole parable is to teach us this point, to teach us this principle that we ought to always to pray and not to faint. We shouldn't lose heart. We should learn to persevere in our prayers. And so this woman's importunity, her perseverance, got her answer. Even though this judge was not a good man, so to speak, or took regard to man, he responded because of her perseverance. And so he's teaching us that in this parable. God is just. He's caring. He's righteous. He's merciful. He wants to answer our prayers. He's invited us to come. He wants to answer them for the glory of God. He wants to answer them for his glory and praise in all the earth because he is a prayer-answering God. Now, it may seem like sometimes he bears long, but it says in verse 8, he will avenge them speedily. He will answer if there's perseverance. And this parable is given for that. And so I think it's encouraging our prayer muscles, our muscles of faith to persevere and to press in. I was going to share this later, but I want to share it now. If I can remember I don't have the reference. I have it later in my notes, but I want to share it now. This story, we know it well enough, I can share it. And that's the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Perseverance in prayer. So notice this Syrophoenician woman. It was a woman from Canaan. It was a Greek, it says in one of the gospel accounts. She was a Gentile. And Jesus traveled up there to the coast of that area. And if you study the context, it looks like he just did that trip up there because this woman was there. That's all that we have recorded that happened on that trip that was way up there somewhere. He met this woman and came back. We don't know, but that's how it's recorded. Anyway, this Syrophoenician woman, when you think of perseverance in prayer, she had a tremendous need and she had a tremendous burden for her daughter, I think it was there. And she came to the Lord, and as she came the first time, I'm not sure if it's in Mark or Luke, but the first time she came, she cried out to the Lord. She just brought her need to the Lord in there and made that request to the Lord. And it says the Lord answered nothing. He was just quiet. He didn't say anything. And I'm sure that looked a little awkward because his disciples, after a while, they spoke up and they said, Lord, send her away. Just send her away. But at first, she's there, she's pleading, and he didn't say anything. Then he says something like, you know, don't you know that the gospel is for the children of Israel? And she says, oh, Lord, even the dogs lick the crumbs that fall from the king's table. See that persevering, see that entreating, see that coming back. She could have got up after he said nothing. The disciples begin to say, just send her away. She could have got up and cowered away. She could have got up and slunk away, you know, offended or something. But she stayed right there and she said, oh Lord, the dogs, even the dogs, she puts herself down lower. And they get some crumbs. Surely you have something for me, Lord. And in the context of that, it was commented about that woman's faith. And that woman got what she was there for. It can almost look a little harsh the way the Lord didn't immediately answer that prayer. But she persevered through, and her faith was a beautiful testimony in that story. An amazing testimony. Praise God. Perseverance in prayer. Now I want to look at, we have a story here. You might have heard this before about persevering in prayer from George Mueller's life. Says, in November of 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed, this is Mr. Mueller speaking, I prayed every day without a single intermission. 18 months passed before the first was saved. 5 years lapsed, then the second was converted. 6 years passed before the third was converted, and the last two remained unconverted. Pastor Charles R. Parsons, in a one-hour interview with George Mueller towards the close of his life, asked him if he spent much time on his knees. Mueller replied, I have been praying every day for 52 years for two men, sons of a friend from my youth, 52 years every day for these two men. They are not converted yet, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? Now, Mr. Mueller not only prayed for the conversion of lost souls, he prayed in firm faith, confident that they would be saved. When he asked on what ground he so firmly believed this, his answer was this. Listen to these 5 conditions. There are 5 conditions. This is his response. There are 5 conditions which I always endeavor to fulfill, in observing which I have the assurance of answer to my prayer. And this should have been probably included in yesterday's message. But listen to this. Number 1, I have not the least doubt, because I am assured that it is the Lord's will to save them. For he willeth that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Going on, he says, and we have assurance that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. 1 John 5:14. Number two, I have never pleaded for their salvation in my own name, but in the blessed name of my precious Lord Jesus, and on his merits alone. I'm not just saying in the name of Jesus, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. And we may talk about that later. That's one of the principles I have. Number three, I always firmly believed in the willingness of God to hear my prayers. And he quotes the verse we looked at yesterday that says, I don't have it down here, but it's the verse that we looked at yesterday in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. He said, I always firmly believe that in the willingness of God to hear my prayers. That's actually a big thing. And God, a lot of his words, a lot of the promises of God, a lot of the invitation in the word of God, inviting us to pray, asking us to pray, commanding us to pray, is to convince us that he wants us to pray. He's willing to hear our prayers. The prayers of the upright are his delight. Praise God. That was number three. He firmly believed in the willingness. God's willing to hear my prayers. Number four, I am not conscious of having yielded to any sin. For if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I call. So he's saying, I've not only prayed every day, I've prayed based on the promises of God, and I've prayed with clean hands and a pure heart. I don't think he's saying there that he didn't have any failures in his life through those years. Number five, I have persevered in believing prayer for more than 52 years to come and shall continue till the answer comes. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him? Luke 18:7. Mr. Mueller went to heaven praying firmly in faith, thanking God in advance for the salvation of those whom he was praying. Within months of his passing, the last friend on his prayer list was converted. See, we can leave something behind besides money and wealth and properties and land. We can leave our prayers behind. Our prayers can still be working and having an impact in the lives of people after we go on. So I just want those five principles, every one of them was based on the Word of God. You catch that? It's not just hocus pocus praying. It's not, I have this feeling, Lord Jesus, I want you to do this for me. It's praying according to the Word of God. That was the burden of my heart yesterday. It's so important that we know the Word of God, that we pray the Word of God, and we pray those promises back to God like Moses did there with the children of Israel. He was praying the priesthood and mediated between God and the people, and he was praying the promise of God. He was praying the Word of God back to God. Lord, you have spoken. This is what you showed about yourself. This is the kind of God you are. Lord, pardon, I pray, this people. It's interesting, I didn't read it yesterday. I realized later that it says there, the Lord answered and said, I will pardon according to thy word, Moses. But Moses was praying the word of God. Persevering in prayer. I want to take this to our own personal lives for a minute here. When we hear a message from the Word of God, respond to it. Pray over it. If there's a need in your life, God puts his finger on an area of your life. Don't just walk away from that. I encourage you to pray over that. Same way with the promises in the Bible. As we read the Word of God is filled with the will of God for our lives. And we read things, if we're struggling with impurity, let's use that as an example. The Bible says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Take a promise like that. Pray over that promise. Pray that promise. That is the will of God, right? That's the will of God, right? We can pray that with confidence. Is that the will of God for all of us? Amen. We can pray that with confidence. And so you find those promises, whatever the needs are in your life, or whether it's brokenness or surrender, like we've heard in the evenings, or walking in the Spirit, we become aware that, you know, this whole thing of walking in the Spirit. I have some time in my devotions in the morning, and they're blessed, and it feels like I meet with God. But, you know, by noon or in the afternoon, I'm struggling with this, keeping just, you know, this walking my whole day out in the Spirit of God. Begin to pray about that. Is that the will of God? Can we pray that in confidence? Amen. I'm not saying name it and claim it. Let's ask God, do this in my life. Prayer is powerful. It changes me. Praise God. And then we want to talk some more about the needs of others tomorrow, Lord willing, praying, persevering in prayer for others like we read in the account there. Now I want to mention under this persevering in prayer a few things that can come up sometimes that I just want to say beware of questionable thoughts that produce doubts. You know, this kind of can go on in our mind and we begin to reason logically about this. And let me just give you a couple examples. This can happen. Don't let that in your mind. The Word of God says it, that settles it, and I believe it. But this thing can come up. So, for instance, I'll give you one example. Is it God's will that all men are saved? Will they all be saved? No. Why not? Man has free will. It is God's will that they're all saved, right? So we can pray to that end in confidence. But they do have a will. Man has a will. We don't have to reason that all in our mind. Let's do what the Word of God says. Let's pray the will of God. But I want to share that. I don't want us to, we don't want to get tangled up with that. But these reasonings that can go on in our mind, and let's just leave that. Let's just pray the promises of God. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's pray the will of God. Don't let those questionable doubts circle around in there. Well, I'm going to pray whether or not, and we pray for this individual. God, is if it's your will, bring them to Jesus. No. Say, God, I believe this is your will. I pray, we pray heaven down. We pray the spirit of conviction down. We pray the Word of God against, you know, upon that person, not against him. But we pray it down upon him, and that upon her, upon him. We that's how we pray that. And then, if they resist that, if they resist the will of God, then that's between them and God. But it's the will of God that they would be saved. We don't have to figure all those things out in our minds. Sometimes those doubts, they just undermine our prayers. Our faith just washes away. Does that make sense? That's one example. Let me give you another one. Another example is, it says in Matthew 6, 8, the last part of the verse, it says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Now, I'm taking that out of context just a little. I'll give you the rest of the context. But it says, your Father knows what you ask. And so we can say, why should I even pray? God already knows what I need. I hope you're learning by now this week. One of the big things with prayer is that it changes me. And it brings me closer to God. It changes my relationship with God. And so it's not just about getting all that I need. It's about knowing God. And this is life eternal, that you would know God. But this can go around in our mind. God knows what I need. God knows everything in me before I ask. He knows what I need. That is true, by the way. He does know what we need. But he wants us to ask. He tells us to ask. And we have this parable we're just looking at here in Luke 18, where it talks about God's elect crying day and night unto him. So you see the contrast. The Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Crying, the elect crying day and night unto him. We can, these logical reasonings, these go through our mind, and they just undermine our faith. So don't go down that way. And by the way, in Matthew 6 there it says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them. If you ever watch someone praying the rosary or praying prayer beads, or, you know, they're going through that ritual. Done. God's saying, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a call to a relationship with me. It's not just that you bringing your list to me. I want a relationship with you. Yes, I know what your needs are. I'll take care of your needs. I want to hear them. But I want you. I want your life. So don't let questionable doubts, I'm sure there's many others, maybe you have some, but don't let these questionable doubts swirl around in your mind and just make your prayers ineffective, okay? I just want to encourage us that way when it comes to persevering in prayer, because they will affect our ability to persevere in prayer. I want to say just a little bit yet about praying through under this point. Have you ever heard that phrase, praying through? And that's basically praying through to an answer. Now that answer isn't always yes from God. And can I just say something right there? I don't have this in my notes, but I just want to say something right there. You know, God's mercy and love is so amazing. I can look back at a point in my life, different times, where I earnestly and fervently prayed for something, and God said no. And I look back now, and I thank God, because He had something other in mind for me. He had something different. He had something, I want to be careful with the word better. And so, that's amazing mercy. There's times that unanswered prayer is God's mercy. Can I just leave that with you? I think it's important that we see that. We may not realize, it might be years down the road, and we look back and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I did not know what I was asking for. Okay, praying through. Praying through to a place of surrender. When we pray through, it's not necessarily even that we get an answer, but we need to pray through till we come to a place of surrender. And we know that the matter is in God's hands. It's okay, we leave it there. Or we have an answer. I'll just give you one example from the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, he did this with the thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:8. He says this. He says, for this thing, this thorn in his flesh, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said, God, this thorn in my flesh, it probably was hindering his ministry in some ways. I don't know. I don't know what I was hindering, but he probably had good reasons for it. But he said, remove this thorn in my flesh. He cried to the Lord three times. And I just want to submit to you, why did he cry three times? I don't think he just cried one, two, three. I think he cried to the Lord and he brought it to the Lord. And the Lord said, it's better this way. I don't think he just prayed and let it lay. I think he got an answer from the Lord. That's my point. No is an answer sometimes. But it's important in persevering in prayer that we pray through, that we have a sense of faith and trust, and we bring our prayers and we know that they're there. God will take care. He'll answer them according. And he may not always answer. He may not always give us an answer. He may begin to bring us to a place of surrender in our lives. He may begin to do something else that we weren't even praying for. I mean, we might pray about something and things might get worse. Oh, Lord, what's going on? But it's the praying through part. We should spend more time on this. I don't want it to be confusing. But the Apostle Paul prayed, and God said no. Did God answer his prayer? Whew, that wasn't too... Not sure, are you? Did God answer his prayer? Yes. No is an answer. And he says, it's better for you this way, for the glory of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength will be made perfect in weakness. This is better. Paul said, okay. But he did ask three times. And I get the picture. He asked no. That's how I see it. I don't know how you see it in your Bible. But that was enough. Muscles of perseverance. Okay, we need to go on here. Let's go on. I want to share one story with you on persevering in prayer. This story left a big impact in my life when I heard it. That's why I'm sharing it with you on prayer. And Gerhard Du Toit gave a story of this South African pastor, minister, and he had an automobile accident or something happened that he was in a coma in the hospital. And this minister was laying in a hospital bed on a coma, and he told this story later after he woke up from his coma. But while he was in the hospital with his coma, unconscious, there was a large group of ministers meeting together, and in the afternoon or sometime that day, as they met together there, someone suggested that let's pray for our brother our fellow minister who's in the hospital. And so this whole group of men stood up. I don't know how many it was. I got the picture. It was hundreds of ministers. And someone led them in prayer. And they began to pray for this brother, this fellow minister. He's laying in a hospital bed in a coma. And he told this story later. And he said, I saw this vision. And I saw this whole congregation of ministers. And they began to pray for me. And in my vision, in my mind, I saw this wall. And at the foot of this wall was a pile of leaves. And as these men, these ministers began to pray for me, these leaves kind of got stirred up. Interesting vision of prayer. But the leaves kind of got stirred up. And they started to prevailing in prayer. They started, getting more sincere. And the leaves kept moving up on the wall. And he was laying in his coma. And he's going, go, 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 go. And the leaves were almost to the top. And this whole congregation of ministers, and then it kind of started dying down. And the prayers settled down, and the leaves all fell back on a pile. And he's still in his coma. And then sometime later, he saw another image or vision or something. And it was a household servant, I think, or a poor lady, maybe in his pastorate or someone he knew well. I think her name was Sophia or something. It was an African lady, very humble, poor servant. And so he saw in this picture that she went to her little house or her little room there, and she knelt down and began to pray for him. And in his mind, he's thinking, Sophia, you will never do it. That whole group of ministers, they couldn't do it. You'll never do it. But anyway, she begins to pray and get under the burden of God, and these leaves begin to stir. And they get to. She keeps praying, and she keeps prevailing. She keeps persevering in prayer, and these leaves just keep moving up higher on the wall. And pretty soon, he says, "Sophia, go, go." And she just kept praying. She just kept on going. She just kept persevering. And all of a sudden, the leaves went over the top, and he woke up. That has always blessed me, persevering in prayer. Oh, you sisters. God bless you. You may never stand up and preach a message, but you can have tremendous impact in the kingdom of God by a life of prayer, persevering in prayer. Now, the second principle we want to look at this morning is being fervent in prayer. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to try to, we won't spend as much time on the next few here. We want to try to get through some of these principles. James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Okay. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it gives us an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was made of the same stuff, just plain and simple, as we are. And he prayed earnestly. Notice that word in there. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Ravenhill said we could put on the epitaph on Elijah's tombstone could say, he prayed earnestly and he prayed again. He prayed earnestly and he prayed again. He got answered both times. That's amazing. Anyway, so here we want to talk some about being fervent in spirit, or fervent in prayer. That includes fervent in spirit. Effectual fervent here is one word in the Greek. It means energio. You all know what English word we have compared to that. It's energio. So it's to pray with energy, all right? It simply means to pray with energy. And that's what verse 17 is saying as well. He prayed earnestly. And what I see here, to pray with energy, it means to pray with my heart. It means to pray with my whole being. You know, prayers, I don't know that God hears and answers prayers that aren't prayers of the heart, prayers from our heart. Our prayers should have heart in them. They should. All right, we need to engage in our prayers. It's good to reflect at the beginning of our prayer times, even in corporate prayer. It's good to reflect at the beginning of our times of prayer. Is my heart engaged? You know, am I still thinking about a phone call I need to make or just made, something coming up tonight or just happened this morning? Where's my heart? Where am I at in this thing? And it's just good to pause at the beginning of our prayer time and just and ask God and just take a little inventory for a moment and say, okay, am I all here? Am I engaged? Is my heart engaged in this prayer? Or is it just my head? Am I just going to speak some words? You know, we know what to say. Sometimes our prayers are as eloquent as if Shakespeare had written them. And probably, yeah, that's okay. We'll leave it there. I don't want to be critical. I'm still learning myself. I have so much to learn. Okay, so when we think about praying with energy, I want to say something here. I don't think this necessarily means a lot of decimals of the voice. I don't think God is impressed when we're shouting at Him. I don't think it necessarily means a lot of physical manifestations. Okay, so we're just, you know, I've been in prayer meetings where it's been interesting. But there were some exercises. They were exercising themselves in prayer for sure. So I don't think it's necessarily saying that. I'll talk here in a little minute about raising our voice a little, but it means pray with energy under the burden of God. And we believe what we're praying is the will of God. We should. If we believe what we're praying is the will of God, let's pray it in the Spirit of God, and let's get under the burden of God. Let's be totally engaged in our prayers. Pray with energy privately here. Let's talk a little bit about privately. You know, we've heard some about prayer walks, tremendous blessing. Helps you stay awake in the morning. You can't pray like that in the morning. And bless you, we get tired. We get weary physically. I'm not criticizing anyone. But if you stir yourself up, you have to be alert and awake to pray effectively. And I think even in our private prayer, like, I don't know how it is for you. Maybe you just pray in your mind. I don't know. But I think it's good privately to pray out loud. I want to encourage you that way. I'm not going to tell you the story of the names of the two men, older brothers I highly respect, and maybe you heard this story, I don't know. But one of the first times, they were raised in very different backgrounds, and one was raised in a very, anyway, we'll leave that, but very different backgrounds, and they were at the same house for prayer, and they had two separate rooms in the bedrooms in the evening. And these two ministers were staying there, they were both ministers, and the one went in his bedroom, and he began to pray. I mean, the door was shut, and the other minister in the next room could hear him. And I'm not necessarily saying yay or nay, but that's how he prayed. I mean, his brother had a burden to pray. He could pray. But he just went in there, and, you know, he was in his room alone. But and this other brother, he wasn't used to that. He wasn't used to being a witness to someone else's private prayers. And so we can use some discernment there. But I think it's good, it's important that we speak out, that we pray out loud. Pray with verbal words as you're praying, okay? It helps to pray with energy. Now, corporately, when we pray together in a prayer meeting, I just want to say this is so important, again, that we engage in the prayers. And whether you say amen, you know, whether you're just really in it and saying a lot, I'm not necessarily, that's your personality there, respect your authorities on all that. But engage with energy. It's a corporate prayer meeting. Some other sister, some other brother's praying. But you're not the audience. You're praying together. And so it's a call that we pray in fervency, even in court, when someone else is leading out, just enter into that in your spirit, in your heart, and pray fervently, okay? And the other thing corporately is lift up your voice a little bit more. How shall the rest say amen at your praying if he understandeth not what thou sayest? You know, that's real sometimes. We just, you know, it's kind of quiet over there in the corner, especially in a big group. It's okay, lift your voice a little so we're praying together and it's your turn to lead out. It's not a demonstration it's not that. We're there together seeking God. Someone has said that cold prayers never have warm answers. Let's be fervent in prayer, serving the Lord. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. Let our prayers should bring tears at times, a brokenness before God in the presence of God. I'm not saying we make that or fabricate it, but pray in the Spirit, pray fervently. Now, I'm going to look at one example in the scriptures of this in 1 Samuel real quickly, real briefly here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You might have heard me say this before. This is one of my favorite prayers in the Old Testament. It's Hannah's prayer. This is such a beautiful prayer of what it means to pray fervently and to pray with energy. We're not going to read it. We could start reading in verse 9, but you can read as her soul began. It says in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow. You know, many times that's what happens as we begin to pray for God to change the circumstance. God begins to work in my life and show me something something I can do, an area of surrender. And as she prayed in bitterness of soul, she made a vow. She made a surrender. She made a sacrifice. She made a commitment right there. It's amazing. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, verse 11, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. You know, there's one thing I want to say about this prayer. I want to say this carefully and respectfully, but I wish Eli could have learned something from the way this woman prayed. And it says here, he saw this. He saw this woman in praying under the burden of God. She was in travail of soul, and she was praying. Verse 13, Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's praise God. What a challenge. Verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a servant of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Praise God. She poured out her soul. It says in verse 26 there, and she said this, O Lord, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth in my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. She came in fervency. She came with energy. She came and poured out her soul before God. She came with perseverance, and she poured out her soul. And she recognized this boy right here. She gave him back to Eli, brought him back for the service of the Lord. I prayed for him. He's a direct answer to my prayer. Okay, let's go on to principle number 3 here. I want to share, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, all the way back over to Philippians chapter 4, principle number 3, principles of prayer. These aren't new things for you. We just want to strengthen them in your hearts and encourage you in them. It's good for us to be reminded of them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Okay, here's the verse we're coming to. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The third principle is praise and thanksgiving. We could spend more time on this. It's very important to me. You may develop somewhat of a different burden, but it's an important part of prayer to me, is that part of our prayer includes thanksgiving and praise to God. Yes. And that we enter into worship with God and that in that life, in that point of prayer there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, by him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now that reference don't specifically mention prayer. But let us offer the sacrifice of praise to him continually, and especially while we're praying. Let us bring our requests with thanksgiving unto God. You can study this in the prayers in the Psalms. Not all of them, but many of David's prayers in the Psalms. Some of them are just completely full of praise and worship and thanksgiving. But many of them begin with praise and thanksgiving. And then it goes on into his petitions. His requests are made. And then a lot of times they end with thanksgiving. It's just a pattern there we can see in the Word of God. So praise and thanksgiving in our prayers. I really think we would do better sometimes in our Christian life. We'd be more thankful, more praise, recognizing God's blessings, expressing them, being thankful to him. I think it would be a blessing. It would be a tremendous blessing in our own lives. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Just come into his presence with praise. As you enter in there, you know, sometimes we in the Old Testament temple, if you came there to worship God or sacrifice, you were just a regular person. You just got in the front gate and up to that first altar. That's as far as you could get, I think. And then the priest alone could go in the holy place, and the high priest alone in the most holy place. But sometimes we as people of God, we rush right in through there, past the altar, through the holy place, and we come to the throne of grace. And if we need to do that, praise God. But maybe we should enter a little more slowly and meditatively. We're coming into the presence of God. He is our Father. But let's come with praise, sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Let's come with worship in our hearts. There's more we could say there. Let your prayer life teach you to be a worshiper of God. You think of those beings in heaven that worship him day and night. They just 24/7, all they do is worship God. That's a tremendous privilege to worship God, by the way. In CBI, that was Charity Bible Institute, in the year of 2006, there were 110 of us young men that went to that the first year. I believe it was 110. Brother Danny Keniston, in the morning, the first session in the morning, he taught on the attributes of God. Maybe you've listened to those. Maybe you haven't, but it'd be a blessing for you to listen to them. But he taught, and I had taken my dad's old, it was a full-size van, and it had two seats out of the back. It was a 12-passenger van, a one-ton van. I think it was brutal on the bumps and stuff. You know, it was just so beefed up. And I drove that out there with, I think Lucas went with, two of us boys. And we drove out there with a bunch of books in the back for Brother Danny we had picked up somewhere. And they took that van, and it just had the front two seats and one bench seat, if I'm remembering right. And I drove that to church. Here are all these, some of these other young men. Here you go, Brother Abner, here's one for free. Some of these other young men, would show up in their cars, and I'd drive into church with a full-size van. Young man, 22, 23 years old, full-size 12-passenger van. I didn't even think of it. I'm sorry. I didn't think very much of it. And I tell you what, a young man, it blessed my wife. She said, that's when I met my wife that week. She was staying at Denny's. And she said, listen, when you were willing to drive that van in that parking lot day after day and with all those other cars and trucks, oh my. Anyway, so bless you. There's one for free, Brother Abner. Anyway, the van was parked outside, and so morning after morning, Brother Danny would preach on an attribute of God, and we sat there, and I literally sat there in awe, and not of Brother Danny, but of God. And we had a 15 or 20-minute break, morning after morning. This is not about me, okay? And morning after morning, I got up, went outside, opened the back door of that big, ugly van, crawled in the back, and got on my face and worshiped God. Learn to worship God. Let's look at another principle. 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 21. This principle is obedient to the commands of God. We could have looked at this. We referenced this on Tuesday, but I want to share this passage. I want you to take this passage home with you as one of the passages, and I want you to pray over this passage and think about this passage. So I want to put it in this message here today. 1 John 3, verse 21, the principle of obedience to the commands of God. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we should go back and read the context of that. It's in the context of not just loving our brothers in word and deed, not just loving in word and deed, but loving, I mean, not just loving in word, but loving in deed in truth. Okay? It's important that we don't just, I love you, but that we do something about it. Anyway, verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. I didn't write it, okay? So you talk to God about that. If that's not your experience, I'm willing to try to pray with you. But I can't change that. We need to talk to God about it. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. That's what it says. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Look at that. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. This is what it means to abide in Christ, is to keep His commandments. You can't be abiding in Jesus and your life doesn't look like Jesus. It can't be. He says that earlier in this epistle. So if you wonder, what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to read His commandments carefully, tremble at His word, and want to obey them. No resistance. See, non-resistance. We're people of non-resistance, right? We don't go to war. But do we resist God? Do we resist the Spirit of God? Non-resistance to the Spirit of God. Non-resistance to the Word of God in my heart. He that keepeth, verse 24, His commandments, dwelleth in Him and He in Him. Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. We're not going to unpack those verses, but we're just going to look at this briefly. One of the principles of prayer is a life of obedience. Obedience to God's Word. And I just want to take this another level because it's in there in verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. And look at this. This is for you. This is another one, Brother Abner. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So you remember that list Brother Abner has been putting up here on your relationship to your authorities. Now, I want you to take that list. 1, 2, 3, 4. Where do you rate your relationship with God? You see, it's good. God says it, we'll do it. But the heart is not always in that. We're not always doing that joyfully. You know, when my son or my daughter, I give them a command, I see them go, I shouldn't accept that. I need to work on that. But anyway, you see them go, and they're going to do it, but not very willingly, not very excitedly. Are we one of those Christians? We see the principle, as brother, just even the values Brother Abner's been teaching us this week. We see some of those precious values. Those are precious. Those are life. Those are important. So life principles. Those are important life values. They'll make the difference in where I go in my life. So important. When we see those, in my heart saying, yes, Lord, yes. Just show me, Lord. I'm right here. Not only do we keep His commandments, but we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. God didn't even say it for sure, but it's insinuated maybe just a little bit. And we say, Lord, that would please You. I'll do it. I just want to give you one example from David's life there in 2 Samuel. You know the story. And God never told David to build a temple for Him. But David was there and he was thinking about this, and I don't know what all inspired that necessarily, but he had this desire in his heart to do something for God. I think it was a desire to please God. And so he said, I'm going to build Him a house to live in. I'm going to build this temple for God. And God sent Nathan the prophet, and he says, listen, I'm not going to let you build the temple. Your son will do that. Your son will build a house for me. But listen, you know, that just so blessed me. that you wanted to please me. That so blessed me that you wanted to do that for me. I'm going to build a house for you. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." That's quite a promise. He wanted to please God, and it so blessed the heart of God. Obedience, a desire to please God, is very important if we want to experience answered prayer. We have a couple more principles. We might try to pick on them. Pick on them. Yeah, we'll pick on them tomorrow. We'll pick up on them tomorrow, okay? Thank you all for your attentiveness, your prayers. It's such a blessing to be here and seek the Lord together. And so God bless the rest of your day.